Greetings. On behalf of the St. John's United Methodist Church family, I want you to get ready to have life spoken into you. These messages that you're going to hear by audio or video are carefully crafted that they might feed your faith and starve your doubts. We pray that God will make you stronger and will prepare you for the destiny that He's called you to live into, not only in the week to come, but in the rest of your life through how God speaks to us through His text and through these servants. We treat it with precious honor that we are gifted and given the opportunity to feed your faith. And so now, get ready, receive, and know that God has a word for you.
When Jesus saw the crowds, He went up on a mountainside and He sat down. His disciples came to Him and He began to teach them. And He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Would you pray with me? May the words of my mouth, O God, and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thine sight, for you are our strength and our redeemer. It is in your name we pray. God's people said, amen. We begin a new series today, the Beatitudes, and we will discover how in these 12 verses there are 9 lessons that Christ offers us as He teaches both Jew and Gentile how to live in this world that sometimes challenges us to our very being. There was a corporate man who had lived for some time and had worked in the same office and same company for several years. He walked in on a Friday and discovered that he had been downsized, lost his job, and had no other choices, took his boxes and departed that place grieving, as many of us would, having suddenly been released from our place of vocation for some 30 years. Took the elevator, couldn't call his wife, was too distraught to do so. Got downstairs, got to the place in which you depart, and discovered a friend of his who he had worked with for over 22 years. His friend was sitting outside the door. His friend noticed the boxes and said, "Hey, where are you going?" He began to tell his story, and he began to almost fall apart as he told the difficulty of the hour. He said, "I don't know what I'm going to do." He said, "I'm not old enough to retire, and I've been working here almost 30 years, and I'm just spent." He was just distraught, almost insoluble. Long story short is, he said to his friend how difficult the day was going to be. He hadn't even called his wife yet, and that he was preparing to get home. In fact, his wife had taken him to work, so he had no ride of his own. He said, "What are you doing out here?" And as soon as he said that, the friend's wife drove towards the front of the building and said to her husband, "Come on, let's go." The man whose friend was waiting with him said, "Hey, would you mind giving me a ride? It's been an awful day. I just can't even bear to call my wife. I'd really appreciate a ride. And his friend said, oh, I'm sorry. I wish I could, but I can't. My wife's on her way to the hospital. We're going to go and have cancer surgery that will determine whether she lives or dies. Here's my point. Often our pain puts us in position to think we're having the worst of day until we find someone else who actually is having the worst of day. We discover somehow in the process of encountering those moments where we think we've lost it all, that someone else has it more difficult than us, is that really we think we're at the end of our rope, but quite frankly, someone else probably is. Now, that doesn't negate our own pain or our own feelings, because just like you, if we can just talk for a moment, we all have had moments where we feel like we're at the end of our rope. Have you ever been there? Where you get to the place where you think you have spent all, and you have suffered all, and you have struggled all, and you have thought through all, and you have found yourself in a place where you think no one understands the particular constraints of your own journey, until you encounter someone else who you, when you do the assessing, has it worse than you. Now, that's in the natural. Think about this. You are in the spiritual. You are a person of faith, and you have practiced the Judaistic faith. You have been a Jew all your life. In fact, you're fourth or fifth generation. And then this guy Jesus then comes and says, we're going to flip the script on everything you've known, and we're going to tell you that while your parents were faithful and they knew God and they were God, I am the God who you've been looking for, and we're going to come here. And because you follow me, you're going to be treated badly, persecuted profoundly, and you're going to be in desperate circumstances. And I can't promise you it will get easier. In fact, because you follow me, I promise you it probably will get worse. However, there is some hope I'm going to be able to offer you, even as you are losing the very fiber of your ability to be hopeful in this hour. This is where the people who are following Jesus are. They're 40, 50 A.D. They're following Jesus, and he's walking towards the Galilean Sea on the mountainside, and he's preparing to teach them probably the most profound truths that he ever speaks in his early or his lastly adult life as he prepares to take on the cross. And it's in this end where we see in verses 1 through 12 nine different lessons that he transcribes for us to learn from and grow faith in and develop our character from. Today, I want to talk to you about an attitude for when you're at the end of your rope. That's what I want to talk to you about. I want to focus in on chapter 5, verse 3. But in the coming weeks, I want to give you a couple of other insights to some teachings I'm going to offer. Next week, I want to talk to you about what happens when you can have an attitude when you've lost that which is most dear to you. In a few weeks, I want to talk to you about what you can gain when you have an attitude when your hunger has grown for God. There's a sermon coming up where I want to talk to you about when you have an attitude when you're under attack. So I want you to hang on for the ride. About nine lessons. We'll get through it. We'll finish somewhere about 2014. As it turns back around the cycle, you missed that. That was free. It didn't cost you anything. We're going to be in this for a while, so just hang in there. We'll get there. About 9 weeks we're going to take it. So, Troy, you've put the place in constraints. You've made us see the text. We're in the Galilean area, this mountainside. These folks who now understand that Jesus has proclaimed himself as the truth, the way, and the life have come to follow him. They are walking with him, and they are under persecution because they have abandoned their own faith, and they make him people of the way. And to this end, we find ourselves in verse 3 of Matthew. Now, if you have one of those bulletins with you, you have the Contemporary English Bible. That's the one that we subscribe to here at the church often enough, and it's one that I often preach and teach from. But I need to say something to you. If you read the translation in your program, you'll notice in no less than 10 different ways in 9 different verses, the word or the phrase that they use most times is happy. 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 I need to tell you something. That a better translation, a more profound and more direct translation of the text is found in both the New International as well as the Authorized language known as the King James language. Instead of happy, the word should be blessed. So I'm going to read it from the CEB, and then I'm going to let you see it on the screen from the NIV. Here's what it says. Verse 3. Happy are people who are hopeless because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. In the NIV version, it says this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Another translation says it similar to that. Here's my question to you. It has bothered me for months. How is anyone happy or blessed when they're hopeless? How does Jesus get the gumption to tell people who have abandoned their faith and who are walking with him through the wandering wilderness of this first century region, who have basically signed themselves up for scrutiny and shame, how do you tell them, happy are those who are hopeless? Have you ever been hopeless and been happy? Anybody? If you have, would you please take this sermon over, because I don't know how to preach that sermon. I don't know how to tell people who have no hope that you're happy. Thank God for the transcriptions of the text and the better wording that we can find, which is blessed or blessed, depending on how you say it. The word blessed, which is better denunciation from both the Gentile, that is the Aramaic, or the Greek word, means this. It means holy, consecrated, set for a purpose, given reason for existing. So now hear it in context. Blessed, as it says in the NIV, are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the earth. Holy and given purpose, consecrated for a reason beyond their own human living, are those who are finding themselves hopeless, for the promise that they have been given by God is the kingdom of heaven and the inheritance of the earth. That's a better translation even. This is what the promise is that Jesus offers those who are following him in the Galilean Sea. He says, listen, I know that you have given up a many a thing. I know that you have given yourself to a life of scrutiny and shame, even subject yourselves to some subjugation by some other people who will be unfairly treating you. But I need you to understand this. If you're going to develop as one who follows me, you cannot get caught up on being happy. You cannot make your life these moments where you find yourself in joy and glee, and then the next moment you're sad and depressed. And then you can't do that. You can't live your life up and down in the moments of frantic behavior where somehow you think for these moments that you get are happy, somehow they're going to last forever. There is no happiness that lasts forever. You got to grow beyond that and get to the place where you're blessed, where you live for more than just the moment, where you subscribe yourself to a life that is for eternity. I wrote these words to you this week in the reminder. I want to say them to you again here, that we are called for purpose far more than pleasure. And in living on purpose, we discover a pleasure that outweighs all other feelings. That doesn't help you when you're at the edge of your leash, when you're at the end of your rope. It does not help you much until you put the lessons and the teachings of Jesus in perspective and you gain fruit for living that is making you more faithful rather than a failure, or at least feeling like such. Here are the 4 points that I offer you that we gain from Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, that we understand. And before we do that, I've got to set this up in a way that will help you take in all of this. Because to accept this role of being blessed, even though you feel like you're at the edge of your rope, whether you have a personal issue or you have a corporate issue or you're struggling with what the world is going through or what you're going through or what some other system is going through, wherever you are in that station, you have to know that it's in the process of accepting the status of being blessed that you discover the strength to live on. And to do that, you must understand that accepting the status of blessed requires a posture proclamation. A posture proclamation. I'm going to break that down, but I want you to get that way down in your soul. Would you say that with me? A posture proclamation. Say that with me. A posture proclamation. Where do you gain that from? Troy, if you're a Bible person, I want to invite you to read the whole entire chapter of Psalm 34. In fact, I'll just give you verse 1. It will help you codify this for your learning. It says, I will bless the Lord. Now, people love that. Here's the phrase. At all times. It means that I am going to celebrate God's goodness even in the most difficult of moments, and I reject the notion that even when I'm at the edge of the rope that there is nothing hopeful about it. There was two men that were hanging on the edge of a mountain, both of them by this rope that they each had clung to and were clinging on to. And one man said, I've been here for an hour. I can't take this anymore. Even though it's going to hurt, I may not live beyond this moment. I'm just going to release because I'm at the edge of my rope. I'm at the edge of my energy. I am spent and I cannot hang on anymore. There's another man with the second rope right next to him, as I just told you. He was looking to him and he was hopeful that somebody was coming. And he said to the man as he was preparing to leave, he said, hey, he said, do you have any hope left? He said, no, I don't have any hope left. He said, well, are you hanging on to the rope? He said, yes. He said, then you got something to hang on to. Here is my point. Even when you have almost nothing left, if you're hanging on to something which even feels like it's not much, there's something. And that something is worth hanging on to until the next opportunity for you to get stronger comes around. It's in this thrust that Jesus offers this lesson in chapter 5, verse 3. And he says, being blessed and favored of God means that you go beyond the comfort of your moment and you live in a proclamation that I'm going to bless the Lord at all times and his praise shall continually be in my life. I'm going to be hopeful even when I feel hopeless. I'm going to cling on to hope even when it feels too painful. I'm going to do that because my God has given me promises that will come into fruition. You see, accepting this attitude of being blessed while at the ends of one's rope is achievable when we do four things. Four things. Number one, when we hold on to the hope in our heart and hands at current. Don't leave here without doing some assessing. In other words, do a gut check. Have you been blessed in any way? Has God kept you in any way? Do you have any sustaining factor for your soul? Did you wake up this morning with a level of living that is somewhat appreciated by you? Can you give yourself a moment to look back and say, I've got some good stuff happening? Did you breathe this morning? Did you put on clothes by yourself? Were you able to take food in on your own? If your body was not working as well as you want it to work, is it working at all? Is there anything? One person says in the Old Testament, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Here's my point to you. When you do the assessment, it is highly unlikely. In fact, I dare say and proclamate you in front of the text this day that there is no way you can tell me God has not been good to you in some form or fashion. And because of that, you can hold on to hope because in your heart and your hands, you can assess that God has done something for you that is good. You see, hanging on when at the edge of your rope means that you at least have some rope to hang on to. Number two, accepting an attitude of being blessed is achievable when we hold up our hearts. Remember, the first step was to hold up our hope, that which we could proclaim, assess. The second is to hold up our hearts to the one who is holy, that in our hands when it's too heavy for us to hold on to. In other words, give your heart when you have nothing left to God who can strengthen it. You can't make it on your own. At some point, you need to reclaim your place in God's presence. You need to find some assessment for worship. You need to recharge in ways that renews your faith. And what I am most concerned about in the Christian faith is that we have gotten this notion that somehow when we're frustrated and angry and spent out, we don't have a place to go back to. The psalmist says this, lead me to the rock where I am strong. At some point, you got to reclaim worship for yourself. You got to renew yourself in the presence of God. You got to take advantage of these worship leaders and of these persons who proclaim the gospel, whether it's me or somebody else. You got to find some place to renew your soul because God would not leave you in this world hopeless. Now, you may be on your rope of tied and end, but you do have some place where you can fortify your soul. It's the reason why in Hebrews 10 and 24, 25, it says, and let us not forsake the habit of meeting together. I had one person say to me, I don't know. I need to go somewhere. Now, this is a person who, just listen to me. I need to go somewhere where I can get renewed. I said, when's the last time you've been to church? They said 24 years. I said, well, where do you go to get renewed? They said, well, I don't go to get renewed. I said, well, it's no wonder that you don't have any joy. You don't have any friends. You don't connect with God. You do nothing. I said, what do you do? They said, well, I watch football games. They said, well, what's your favorite team? I said, Browns. I said, well, it's a bad deal gone wrong. I said, yeah, I understand this. I get it. But at some point, you got to find something for your soul. You got to find some way to get into God's presence. And if contemporary worship doesn't do it in traditional service for you. If neither does it, find somebody who sings the way you like. But you got to find some time in the presence of God. It leads me to this third point that I want to offer you. Here it is. Because to accept the role of being blessed and to have an attitude that is a new attitude that goes beyond our comfort and gives us renewal of faith, you have to hold up your head. We have to hold up our heads and look to the hills. I got a dear friend of mine who says this. He says, I've never seen a hopeful person since not a praying person. I'm going to say that again. I've never seen a hopeful person. I've never met a hopeful person. I've never been around a hopeful person that's not a praying person. How much prayer do you take on your own? Is 2018 the opportunity for you to explode your prayer life in a way that you have never encountered before? Is 2018 just 2 weeks later? By the way, I had somebody say, I'm done. I'm already ready to hang it up. I said, what happened? They said, well, you know, it's been a tough 2 weeks. I said, you just got the year started and you're already ready to quit? It's 2 weeks and I said, what happened? They said, oh, I didn't get the promotion I wanted. Friends, maybe in 2018, God has us in a place where we are being asked to pray because God wants to listen. Maybe we're holding too much in our hearts and we're going through too much depression and defeatism because we are not releasing what we need to talk to God about because we're too busy keeping it to ourselves. Psalm 121 says this, that I will lift my eyes to the hills from which cometh my help. Here's what I'm saying. When you're down to nothing, look up. God is up to something, and God is ready to listen and to hear and to change and to hold you and to keep you hopeful even when you feel hopeless. Here's a final element of verse 3 in chapter 5 that I want to give to you. Here it is. We learn from Jesus that having an attitude to hold on to when we're at the end of our rope happens when we hold on to God's heavenly promises as we head home. Jesus is not teaching them these lessons, these nine lessons, and he did not take time out of his 3.5 year ministry to pause on the hill of the Galilean mountainside because he wanted them to teach them about tomorrow. Jesus is not interested about tomorrow. You got to remember, this is a guy whose tomorrow means he's going to be crucified. He is not interested in the temporal. He is interested in the eternal, and he's teaching them these truths so that they might not just live for tomorrow, but they might live forever. Do you have anything in you that strengthens your ability to trust that you are living not just for tomorrow, but living for tomorrow and then the next day and then forever, so that when he comes, you are with him eternally? Maybe 2018 is set up so that you can begin to reassess and align your soul in a way that you live for Jesus forever. Final thought to you. Notice heavenly promises that they might inherit the earth. Not just that which is in the earth, but the earth itself and the promise of salvation and the ability for you to claim for yourself that I live not just for myself, but I live for him, and I don't just live in him here, but I will live with him forever. It's interesting to note when he says this not because he's in a comfortable place. Jesus knows that those who are watching him grow, this audience who are coming to him, and they are going to seek his life and they are going to change him forever in such a way that he will become less, that we might become increased. So here's what I want to do. I want to ask you to pray with me, and then I want to ask the band to lead us in worship. But before I do, I want to ask you one final thing. Will you take this week and find some hope in here? Find a corner in your house and just give yourself 4 or 5 minutes and allow yourself to recalibrate your attitude. I've never seen somebody get in this book and leave the same way. Just doesn't happen. If you'll do that, you'll get an attitude that you can live through and live on when you're at the end of your rope. Would you pray with me? God of grace and power, we thank you for the opportunity to be about your business and to change who we are. We understand that having a beatitude only can be embraced when we allow you to start within us a fresh start and recalibrate us with a new attitude that is found alone in Jesus Christ. So we thank you. We claim for you in our souls the right to change us, and we proclaim in our worship as we lift our hearts and souls to you, even as we claim our salvation in you, that we've got 10,000 reasons for why we ought to bless your name. And we ask you to do this and more in the strong name of Christ our Lord, God's people said. Would you stand with me? Would you worship? And would you give your lives to Christ our Lord?